getting on board with missions. This year especially, our leadership and our soul winners in our church have just, God has just been working in their lives so much. And it's just been such a blessing because they are now the ones that are winning many souls. They're the ones that are doing the discipleship. They're the ones that are bringing people to church. They're the ones that are going soul winning. And we're there alongside of them, obviously, but it's amazing to me just how God has been using them. And our Saturday soul winning has been such a blessing. We've been having on many occasions a third of our church come on Saturdays and knocking doors and winning people to Christ. And many times in the past, we would get some people to come out, but now it seems like every week they're winning people to the Lord, and they're bringing them to church, and they're discipling these people, and it's just been such a great blessing. I was telling Pastor that just a couple of weeks ago I preached a youth meeting. We have youth group every Saturday afternoon, and one youth group, they brought some of my teens, they brought like eight kids from the neighborhood. And so I preached the gospel to them, and we got done. I gave an invitation, and nobody raised their hand. No one wanted to make a decision. And I talked to my teens afterwards, and I said, well, you know, keep praying for these visitors that you brought. You know, I was hoping that maybe someone would receive the Lord during the invitation, but we'll just keep praying for them. And they said, oh, don't worry, Pastor. We've already won most of them. They're already saved. And I'm just sitting there thinking, okay, that works. That's good. Amen. I'm okay with that. Amen. And that's just been a tremendous blessing, blessing for us, is just to see the spiritual maturity and growth that we've seen. And one of the things I'll say for missionaries, the first years are always the hardest. And it seems that there's a thing, the Bible talks about, you shall reap if you faint not. And there's many times where you want to faint and where there's a lot of discouraging times. But I feel like we have pushed through some of those times, and we're in a time of reaping right now. That's just been tremendously, it's just been a blessing. When we came back this last time, my wife and I, we just said, you know, there was a time when we wanted to get on a plane and not go back. And it wasn't that long ago. And now, for this particular three-month time that we're back in the States, it was almost as though we didn't want to leave because we didn't want to miss out on everything that was going on. And I can just tell you that's God. That's God that does that. And so I just want to give the praise and to our Lord and thank him for the opportunities he's given us to minister. We have our main church, and then we have a new church that we're starting up in El Carmen. And that has been going very well. We've had some new families join the church and won some people to the Lord that have now been discipled and getting really faithful, going out soul winning, and the Lord's just been blessing in that area. But our goal is to help that El Carmen church over the next couple of years have more services. Right now we just have one service a week. We want to go to two a week this upcoming year. And part of that is just because we're splitting our man hours between two different churches, and so we have to be able to do that. Plus, we have a seminary that has classes on Tuesdays and Fridays, and so there's just a lot going on. Our biggest thing right now is just time management and being able to figure out where to put our time and our priorities into the different ministries and such. So, just keep praying for the ministry there in Columbia. Pray for more laborers. We need help. We need more laborers. And pray for our leaders that they would begin to, they would continue to take those steps of Christian maturity and eventually be able to take over the leadership of these works. Because as missionaries, our goal is not just to go start a church and pastor that church, but rather to be able to lead that church, not just that it's going to survive, but that it's going to continue growing and starting other churches as well, so that we can have fruit that remains. That's our goal. We're not interested in just an external result. We want to see real change in people's hearts and the Lord save people and do things there. And so we're just thankful for the opportunity. And I want to thank you as a church for being a part of our ministry. And especially to the group that came down last year. We had a great group from your church and had a good time. And brother, you were our favorite group. So you guys still hold that title as being the favorite group of the Putneys that's come and visit us. And you're welcome to come back anytime. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter number 1. Jonah, chapter number 1. And all of us missionaries, we have a nightmare that sometimes makes us wake up in the middle of the night just in a sweat and in fear. And that nightmare is that you're at a missions conference and you're getting ready to preach in Jonah, and the missionary before you gets to Jonah before you. So I'm not going to name any names, but thank you, brother, for making that nightmare a reality. And I appreciate his message this morning from the book of Jonah. But yeah, we're going back, brother. We're going back. And we're going to look at Jonah, the book of Jonah, in a little bit of a different light. We're going to focus on the city that we see represented in the book of Jonah, and that is the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh has some very remarkable characteristics that are incredibly similar to the modern world in which we live today, the lost world in which we live today. And we're going to look at those similarities, and hopefully the Lord will work in our hearts as a result of that. So let's go to Jonah chapter number 1, and once you've gotten there, if you could stand, please, we'll read the Word of God, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Jonah chapter number 1, and we'll ask the Lord to work in our hearts. Amen. I got to get there. There we go. All right. Jonah 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." And I want you to pay attention to this next phrase. "For their wickedness is come up before me." Let's pray. Lord, please speak to our hearts tonight. And I just thank you for this church, and I thank you for this conference and the privilege it is to be able to be here and to be able to speak. And Lord, just as we've prayed all throughout today and in the past, Lord, we are completely unable. We're not capable, Lord, of doing anything of value in our flesh. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray you give me the words to say, and I pray that you would just get me out of the way, Lord, and just do what you would desire to do in our hearts. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. And let's take a minute to just look at that phrase one more time. "For their wickedness is come up before me." To really understand what that phrase means, we need to understand a little bit more about the city of Nineveh during this time. The city was located in what is now known as what is now modern day Iraq. It was the capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire, and at the time, it was one of the largest and most influential cities in the world. It was a very rich, a very prosperous city, a very powerful city, and it was found. What's interesting about the city is you'll find Nineveh the subject of much Bible prophecy, especially in the minor prophets. In fact, we have the entire book of Nahum dedicated to speaking about prophecy regarding the city of Nineveh. And in the book of Zephaniah, we read a prophecy, or we read a statement the Lord makes about Nineveh. He said, "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me." Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Very familiar. Nineveh was a city of great and incredible wickedness, as the Bible tells us here in Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 2. The book of Nahum has an entire chapter that is dedicated to describing their wickedness. In chapter number 3, you'll read various different things for which the city of Nineveh was known for. The Bible calls it a bloody city. A bloody city. The Ninevites were known, as they would conquer the Assyrian people, they were known for being just cruel in everything they did. They would burn people alive. They would skin people alive. They would boil people alive in hot oil, and then they would create monuments that still exist around the world today, literally boasting of how cruel they were to the people that they killed. It was a bloody, cruel city. It's called the City of Lies and Robbery. In Nahum chapter 3, they calls it the City of Lies and Robbery. So just any type of sin, crime, human corruption that you could imagine, you would find it in abundance in the city of Nineveh. The Bible calls it the multitude of whoredoms of the well-favored harlot in Nineveh 3, verse 4. It was a city full of any type of sexual perversion that you could imagine, immorality. It would find immorality just in abundance in that city. Anything that you could imagine, you would find it there. And the Bible calls it also the mistress of witchcraft. The mistress of witchcraft. It was a city that was full of the occult and Satan worship and all of those pagan practices and worships, sorcery, etc. You would find it in abundance in the city of Nineveh. And the city became so evil, and think about this, just as God had divinely judged Sodom and Gomorrah, God was about to do the same to this evil city. But Jonah preached, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the first thing I want you to see, the first similarity between Nineveh and this lost world that we live in today that I want you to understand is this. For the city of Nineveh, their judgment was coming. 40 days. And they would be destroyed. And folks, can I tell you, we are living in a world as well in which the judgment is coming here as well. God's judgment is coming. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We spoke a little bit about the Great Tribulation in the morning service, the wrath of God being poured out on the wickedness of this world as well. And sometimes in our world today, we'll see evil all around us. We'll read about people being murdered and the evil of, for example, maybe a mass shooter and crimes and people being abused and hearing about people being sold as slaves. And we hear of all these wicked things. I think of the pagans that used to sacrifice their children to Molech and Baal. And today we have every 20 seconds a child is sacrificed to the god of self and abortion. One-third of the population of the earth killed before they're even born. Folks, we live in a wicked world today as well. And sometimes we see just things happen and death and sin is celebrated and many call evil good and good evil. And they celebrate their sin and they have entire months of pride to celebrate their perversion and their disobedience and rebellion against God. And people think that they put their faith, their fist in the face of God and think that sometimes it appears that God doesn't do anything. That they continue on in their wickedness and that their judgment doesn't come. But can I tell you, God does see. God does hear. And God is going to judge this world. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Folks, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter what Hollywood says. It doesn't matter what the world says. The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, one day God is going to make right everything that is wrong in this world. Everything that is wrong will be made right. And we can think of Christ's return and we can rejoice in that God is going to judge this evil world. But can I tell you, we should be careful that we don't forget what the Bible says here in verse number 10. The Bible says, I'm sorry, verse number 11. Such were some of you. But such were some of you. But, praise the Lord for that, but, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Folks, you want to know why I'm here tonight with the Bible in my hands, knowing Christ is my Savior? It's because God had mercy on me. I deserve to be burning in hell right now. And I got news for you, so do you. We rejoice that God will judge this world, but we should remember we were once part of this world. We deserve to be judged as well. But something happened to us. God said, no, I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to have mercy on you. And just as God had mercy on you and I, he wants to show that mercy to them as well. Look with me, please, at Jonah chapter number 3. And verse number 4. Their judgment is coming, but the second similarity that we see here is that God's mercy is offered to them. Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 4. And the Bible says here, Jonah has now entered into the city of Nineveh, and he's preaching. Verse 4, the Bible says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn from his turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Think about this. One of the greatest revivals in all of history took place in one of the most wicked cities in all of history. This evil, corrupt, immoral, witchcraft-ridden city turned to God, and God had mercy on them. God forgave them. Folks, never underestimate the power of God's mercy and grace. Can I tell you, I had an experience as a young man that really God used to impact my life. I used to work on the bus ministry back in Idaho. And on the bus ministry, we ran our bus, Nampa, which has got a lot of gangs and drugs and bad neighborhoods. And the kids on our bus, the majority of them came from broken homes and different sad situations. And one little girl in particular, her dad was a known gangster in the town. He was a leader of one of the gangs, and his name was Tom, but his gang name was Serpent. And he had a snakeskin tattoo that covered his entire body. Literally, his whole body was covered in a snakeskin tattoo up until just this small little spot on his face. And he was known as a drug dealer and just a bad guy. He had a reputation in the city of Nampa, and people knew who he was. And he was the dad of this little girl who rode on our bus. Well, one day this little girl, she didn't live with him or anything, but one day she came up to us and she said, would you please pray for my dad? He's dying, he's sick, and he has cancer. Would you please pray for him? And so we started praying for him. We started praying for him to get saved. Well, one day my friend, Mark Garrison, he called me up. We worked together on the bus, And he called me up and he said, hey, I got Tom's address. You want to go with me? We can go witness to him. And I thought, great, let's go. And so one night after work, we got together and we went over to his house, and it was in the worst part of town, the worst trailer park in the worst part of town. And we get up to his trailer where he lived, and it's just this gang, this drug area, you know, and we go up and we knock on the door, and this lady opens the door, and she just looks mean. And she just opens the door and looks out at us. She goes, "What do you want?" And we said, "We're here to see Tom." And we're standing there, and she looks at us, and she sees our Bibles, you know. And she looks back into the trailer, and she goes, "Tom, the preachers are here to see you." And I tell you, I have never heard more cussing in my life start to come from the back of that trailer. I mean, every filthy word that you could imagine just starts screaming at us, "Get those preachers out of here! I don't want them here! I'm dying! Get them out of here!" And so we thought, man, we'll leave them a track, you know? Amen. And the lady looks at us, and she says, "Well, he's ready for you. Come on in." And so we thought, you know, we're going to go in. We're not sure we're coming out, but we went in there. And we're walking through, and it's just this dark, dirty, nasty, smelly trailer, you know? And there in the back room, as we walk through that, as we walk through the living room, it's just dark, and he's just screaming at us, just cussing us out, "Get out of here." And he's in the back room, and we're walking to that back room, "Oh, man, Lord, what are we going to do here?" And we get to the back room, and there laying on the bed was the most pathetic-looking man I've ever seen in my life. He was just skin and bones, just life of drugs and sin had just eaten that man's body apart. I had never seen someone so close to death. And he's laying there, and he's just cussing at us. Got that snake skin tattoo, hair down past his waist, just. And all of a sudden, he sees a little basket of just a little gift that we brought him, that my friend's wife had prepared just to give to him, just a little, you know, a little food or something like that. And when he saw that, it was like the Holy Spirit of God in just a moment just answered our prayer. And he saw that basket, and all of a sudden, he stopped cussing. And he looked at us, and he said, "Come on in." And we went in there, and my friend Mark, he witnessed to him, and I got on my knees, and I just prayed the whole time. About an hour later, that man received Jesus Christ as his Savior. I'll be honest with you, I never thought I would see him again. He looked like he was so close to death. But about a week later, I was at church, and after church, put the kids on the church bus, loading them up to take them home, and someone called my name right before I got on the bus myself, and I looked behind me, and it was Tom. God had given him the strength to come to church. His hair that he had down past his belt, he had it cut. And he walked up to me, and just very frail, he reached out his hand, and he took my hand, and he shook my hand, and he looked at me, and he just had that sparkle in his eyes from someone, you know what I'm talking about. And he smiled at me, and he said, "Peter, thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ." Just a couple weeks after that, he died. Can I tell you something? Right now, while we're having this service, Tom is walking the streets of gold. Because there was a man, a sinner, just like Nineveh, whose judgment was coming. It was on the doorstep. But God's mercy was offered to him. Folks, there is no one that God cannot save. There is not a sinner that is gone, that God cannot, is not capable of saving. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Just like Nineveh, this world, their judgment is coming. But folks, just like Nineveh, God's mercy is offered to them. They can be saved. This world is wicked and lost. But oh, how God wants to reach them. There are sinners out there that need the gospel. And finally, the last similarity I want to show you is the title of this message. There's a problem. Their judgment is coming, and God's mercy is offered. But there's a step between these two that we're forgetting. And that's found here in Jonah chapter number 1. And look with me at verse 3. Two words. But Jonah. But Jonah. Nineveh had a tremendous problem, folks. And it wasn't just that their judgment was coming. You know why? Because that was a solvable problem. I don't know about you. I like problems I can solve. Right? Nineveh, their judgment was coming, but God's mercy was offered. They could repent. They could be forgiven. They could receive God's mercy. That was a solvable problem. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're on your way to hell. Can I tell you, that's a solvable problem. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can trust Him. You can be saved tonight. Problem solved. It's a serious problem, but it's solvable. The worst problems are the ones that you can't solve. And that was the problem that Nineveh had. The problem was this. God's mercy was offered to them, but they had to hear that message. And God had chosen a man whom He had divinely appointed to bring that message of mercy to their city. And that man wouldn't go. He wouldn't go. Can I tell you, the Ninevites, there was nothing they could do about it. They're lost. They're ignorant in their sin. They don't know the message of mercy. Jonah wouldn't go. But Jonah. Now, I don't know about you, but the brother was talking about the story of Jonah. We hear about this story since we're in Sunday school, right, brother? You know, the teacher gets up. I remember being in Sunday school, and they bring up the flannel graph, and Jonah goes in the belly of the whale. You know the story. And sometimes when I read the book of Jonah, I get a little self-righteous. And I remember as a kid, our teacher talking about we can't hide from God. And the brother said that today, I believe, in the sermon in Sunday school. We can't hide from God. And I remember being a little kid, yeah, no, you can't hide from God. Everybody knows that. And sometimes we get thinking about it, and we get thinking, man, I can't believe Jonah did that. And then we get a little self-righteous about it. We think, man, if I would have been there, I would have just went. Because I know better than Jonah. But folks, I think it's really important that we give Jonah a little bit of the same conveniences that we give ourselves. Don't you agree? Right? Jonah was a very famous prophet in Israel at this time. You can read in 2 Kings of Jonah prophesying, and he prophesied that God was going to restore land to Israel. And as you know, in those days, in the prophet prophesied good things, everybody loved him. They prophesied bad things and they killed him, okay? But that's how it was. Everybody loved Jonah. Man, he was considered a godly man, a prophet of God, an example to the believers there in Israel. Man, if he could be in our churches today, he would be dressed just right. He'd carry that Bible just right. He'd be teaching Sunday school. He'd be leading the music. He'd be taking up the offering. He'd be serving in the church. Everybody would think, man, Jonah, he's got his life together. That is a godly Christian man. But when God came to him and told him to take his message of mercy to a people that was not God's people, to the heathen, all of a sudden, it was a different story. Oftentimes, we have a lot of excuses as to why we can't take God's mercy to the heathen. It's easy to be a Christian inside of the church, right? During missions conference, oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, preach the gospel, brother. But when we're amongst the heathen, at work, at school, all of a sudden it's not so easy. And we start giving ourselves the conveniences that we don't give Jonah. We have some excuses. Maybe Jonah would have had the excuse, well, I just don't know what to say. Well, you read his message and it was 8 words long. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He was doing the minimum. And yet God used that message to bring one of the greatest revivals in all of history. You know why? Because the power is not in your words, it's in His words. The power is not in you as an individual. It's in God working through you to do what he desires. There's not a person in here that cannot lead someone to Christ. There's not a Christian here that is incapable of winning someone to Christ. But we use our excuses. And we have a bunch of other ones. We could spend all night going through all the different excuses that we use. Oh, that's the pastor's job. Oh, that's the missionary's job. Oh, I don't have time to go soul winning. I don't have time to witness to people. And I don't have time to do that. Can I ask you a question? Why would you be so focused on winning souls in Colombia if you don't even do it here in San Antonio? Why would you be so, Lord, send laborers to the mission field when you could care less about people in your own city? Jonah had his excuses. But in the end, when all the excuses run out, he just did what you and I do. He just said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. He just said no. I like telling the story about Tom, how he got saved. But can I tell you, there was another man who was the father of another kid who rode our bus that exact same time. And his name was Patrick. Patrick was a refugee from Sudan. And he was, you know, one time I was on visitation, and I saw him, and I invited him to church. And because I was talking to him, he was the dad of some of our kids. I said, hey, I'd like you to come to church sometime. Here's a track. Here's the service times. Well, I didn't realize this, but that week he came. And we had a big church, and I didn't see him when he came in, and I didn't see him when he came out. I didn't know he had come, but he had come, and he had heard the gospel. Well, that service I had a couple days prior, I think it was on the Friday before that Sunday, or the Thursday it was, I had had all four of my wisdom teeth surgically removed. And if you've ever had that done, you know, like the second or third day, your mouth just swells up like a chipmunk. And I'm on these pain meds, you know, and I'm loopy. I'm sick. I feel terrible. But I love the bus ministry, and so I went and I rode the bus that morning, and I'm, you know, chipmunk mouth, and I'm in service, and I'm sitting there in service, and I'm looking at the preacher, and he's just kind of zooming in and out in my vision. And my bus workers, they said, Peter, you need to just go home, okay? You look terrible. Just go home. And I said, okay. And so after this church service, I did something that I never did. Every service, every week for 4 years after church, I went out the back door to go to the church bus. That service, I did something different. I went out the front door to go to my car. And as I walked out that front door, Patrick had come to church, as I said, and left. And he had gotten in his car, and he was leaving the parking lot. And he saw me come out of the door. And he stopped his car, and he rolled his window down. I saw him, and I said, hey, Patrick, I didn't know you came to church today. And he looked at me, and he just had a face of misery and terror. And he looked at me, and as I said, he was from Sudan. He said, Peter, I need you to come to my house today. And he just looked at me, and I knew what he meant. It was that face of someone who was under conviction. Tremendous conviction. He wanted to get saved. And he asked me to come and to tell him about the Lord. And I mean, what more do you want? I mean, talk about low-hanging fruit. God had worked in that man's heart. He was ready to receive the Lord. And I looked at him, and I said, yeah, no. I'll come some other time. And I walked off. And I got in my car. And if you've never had this experience, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit got in there with me. And he wasn't happy. And it just took a few seconds in there with the Holy Spirit bearing down on my heart to realize what I'd done. I got out of my car and I ran through the parking lot. And just as he was pulling out, I got to his window and I knocked on his window and he rolled his window down. I said, Patrick, you need to get saved. He said, yes. And praise the Lord, he got saved that afternoon. But can I tell you something? I will never forget that day. Because Here was a sinner whose judgment was coming. And God's mercy was offered to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God had prepared one of his servants to bring the message of mercy to that sinner. He had put me in that parking lot, walking out that door at that moment, at that second of time, so that I could just give him the message of mercy. That was all I had to do. You see God's plan. But Peter. But Jonah. And that was Jonah. And that one had a happy ending. But how many of them don't? How many times does God send us to bring his message of mercy to a lost sinner whose judgment is so close? And it's divinely appointed, and we're there for that purpose, and we refuse to do what the most basic thing, tell them the gospel of Christ. Folks, this book is our call. This world is Nineveh. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians to close. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, the Bible says this, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." You know what I believe the Lord is saying here? He says, "Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." You know, I can't control whether or not someone receives the gospel. If I tell someone the gospel and they refuse the gospel, I am innocent of their blood. But I can control whether or not they have the knowledge of the gospel. I believe Paul is saying here, there in Corinth is a gospel-preaching church. And all around you are lost sinners. They don't even know how to be saved. They have not the knowledge of God. And you know what he says? "I speak this to your shame." He's saying it's your fault. Because you could tell them, but you refuse to do so. Sometimes we come to church, we sing about the lost, and we sing about how much we care about them, and we talk about how much we care about them, and we even come and we weep tears for them. But can I tell you, sympathy is not a substitute for action. I spent several years on deputation going around talking about how much the Colombians needed the gospel. I tell you, if I never would have gone, what good would that have done? We have to go. We have to get up and go. Who is that person in your heart tonight that God has touched your heart and you know that they are your Nineveh? And you are their Jonah. Who is that person? Can I ask you, please, stop running from God. Stop being the reason they are not hearing the message of mercy. Tell them about Jesus Christ. It's not that difficult. It's not that hard. The devil in your flesh will fight you, but they need to hear about Christ. Folks, the work has been done on the cross. Don't be Jonah. Don't be Jonah. Tell them. He's put you in their life for a reason. Think about Columbia. And I think of just the hundreds of cities that don't have a gospel witness. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, do you not care about those cities? Folks, it's not that God doesn't care. I believe there's just a lot of Jonas that are supposed to go there, but they won't. Could it be said of you tonight, but in your name put there, as the reason that God's message of mercy is not getting where it needs to go? As we continue this missions conference, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we have to have a heart for souls right here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for sending someone into our lives to tell us the gospel. Thank you for that soul winner, that preacher, that family member who took the time to share your message of mercy with us. God, help us not to be Jonah. Help us not to be the reason that someone that you would have saved ends up in hell because the message of mercy never got there. Lord, we realize many will reject your word, but Lord, you desire that all should come to repentance. You want everyone to hear the gospel. Father, please, we pray that you do your work tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name.